Today is the fourth Sunday of Lent, and we are also in the fourth week of our series that we are calling Jesus and the Outsiders, Outcasts, and Outlaws. And this is our Lenten series. We're reading through the book of Luke in 40 days for the 40 days of Lent. And as we do this, we are learning that Jesus could have saved himself a whole lot of trouble if he had just stuck with the traditions of the religious leaders of his day. But instead, he does things a little different as he intentionally travels through different places, demonstrating his mercy and compassion for all people as he prepares to carry his cross. Let's find out more. I invite you to take out your Bible and to turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Our scripture reading is verses 22 through 25 and 51 through 56. Follow along as we hear the good news. Jesus said, "The human one must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the legal experts, and be killed and be raised on the third day." Then Jesus said to everyone, "All who want to come after me must say no to themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. All who want to save their lives will lose them, but all who lose their lives because of me will save them. What advantage do people have if they gain the whole world for themselves, yet perish or lose their lives?" Into verse 51. "And as the time approached when Jesus was to be taken up into heaven, he determined to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers on ahead of him, and along the way they entered a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the Samaritan villagers refused to welcome him because he was determined to go to Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to consume them?' But Jesus turned and spoke sternly to them, and they went on to another village." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Lord, have mercy, and may what we say and do be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember getting the first issue of my new subscription to Hit Parade magazine. And on the cover was Mr. Mister. And their hit, "Kiri," was at the top of the charts. And the lyrics, they opened up with, "The wind blows hard against this mountainside, across the sea into my soul." And yeah, I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to sing it. Right? "But it reaches into where I cannot hide, setting my feet upon the road." And then the chorus had an alternative verse that went like this: "Kiri eleison, down the road that I must travel. Kiri eleison, through the darkness of the night. Kiri eleison, where I'm going, will you follow? Kiri eleison, on a highway in the light." Kiri eleison is a Greek phrase that literally means, "Lord, have mercy." The song rings out as a cry of mercy while we travel this road called life. But not surprising, it echoes the heart and the message of Luke's gospel, that throughout this journey, we find that over 10 chapters, or about 40% of the gospel, describe Jesus traveling toward Jerusalem, all the while offering mercy to the outsiders, outcasts, and even the outlaws. And it will culminate in a final show, a climax of ultimate mercy for all of us at Calvary. Yet despite everything that they had seen and done and experienced, this mercy is something that the disciples struggled to grasp. And the mission of Jesus, this mercy that he shows, becomes clear with the route that he decides to take towards Jerusalem. So when we look at a map of ancient Israel, we'll say this is Israel here. We find that Capernaum, the headquarters for most of Jesus' ministry, is in the region of Galilee, and that's up here at the top. And over here to the east, you have the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee in the Jordan River. So it's really not convenient to go to the east if you're trying to get down to Jerusalem that is down here at the bottom. So there are two main roads to take. You can go to the west and around, which is kind of a flat and level way, or you can go through the mountains. Either way, it takes about a week. But if you go that through the mountain route, there's something else you encounter. Samaria. And as we read Jesus' journey, he chooses to go that mountain route through Samaria. Now, if we read carefully, we'll notice that it's not necessarily linear or chronological. It doesn't always make sense that way. Yet for Luke's message, he presents Jesus' journey and teaching with a sense of urgency and importance. That Jesus must go this way to make his point, because the human one is to suffer. Now, if you read that, some translations, instead of saying human one, they'll say the Son of Man. And this is really an ancient term that can be translated, you know, as the Son of Man, to help us understand that this is a very important person. But it's also someone that is born of a human, helping us understand that Jesus is both fully God and fully human. But what's more is that he is there to suffer on the cross and to give his life. And that anyone who wants to join him must pick up their own cross to follow. In other words, if we want to follow Jesus, we must humble ourselves and become servants rather than seek to be served. That we must deny our own wants and do what God wants. And what is it that God wants? God wants to bring salvation to Israel, Judea, Samaria, and even the whole world, all of creation. And in order to do that, Jesus comes to offer us mercy. Yet Jesus heads out on this road with his disciples, and no sooner do they get into Samaria than they begin to look for a place where they can rest and spend the night. Yet they find that suddenly they're no longer welcome. And it's a complicated matter, because the Jews and the Samaritans didn't exactly see eye to eye. The Jews didn't see Samaritans as true Israelites, that their faith wasn't pure. And the Samaritans felt this. They sensed that they were outsiders and outcasts. And so what do? They respond in kind. And they disdain the Jews for how the Jews treated them. And they also felt that the Jewish faith was distorted since they had been in exile. To the Samaritans, these Jews weren't the real Jews. And so for centuries, the Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. There were some people who were both Jewish or Samaritan that held to that they were all Israelites, and they didn't embrace the conflict, but they were the exception rather than the norm. But there was one that held true to the tradition of seeing the Samaritans as outsiders. These were the Pharisees. And they wouldn't be caught associating with such people. In fact, the Pharisees criticized Jesus for associating with such people, for associating with the outsiders and the outcasts, the women and those who were disabled and diseased, and even with the Samaritans. And so Jesus uses this as an opportunity to show the people that the Samaritans have good qualities too. This tension becomes obvious in Luke 11:38 when we see Jesus at dinner at a Pharisee's house, and he doesn't wash his hands with the ritual washing before dinner. And the Pharisee criticizes Jesus. And Jesus responds harshly, saying, "You know, you Pharisees are kind of like these dishes. On the outside, you're all nice and pretty, but on the inside, you're dirty." And it's the same with your life. That on the outside, you look all clean and prim and proper, but inside, you're full of greed and wickedness. Dirty. Then Jesus goes on to say that if you give to those in need, if you help people out, then you will be clean all over, inside and out. This was an example of Jesus driving home the message to help others, such as in the story of the Good Samaritan. But then in Luke 13, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, and there's a woman who comes up to him who's been disabled for 18 years. She's been in bondage to this disease, and Jesus heals her. Of course, the synagogue leader complains. "Hey, there's six other days in the week. Heal on one of those days, but not on the Sabbath." Of course, Jesus gets frustrated. He says, "Hey, listen, don't you go home on the Sabbath and untie your mule and set it free from its barn? You set it free from its bondage? This is what I've done with her. And there, what better day is there to set someone free from the bondage than on the Sabbath?" After all, Jesus is the Lord of mercy, and showing mercy to outsiders and outcasts is what he does, especially on his way to Jerusalem. Which brings us to another set of outcasts. Are you familiar with how lepers were treated in the biblical times? Luke 5:12 gives us an example where Jesus encounters a man with a skin disease. And some translations will say leprosy. Now, it could have been acne or eczema or dermatitis, or it could have actually been the disease of leprosy. We don't know. But whenever someone had a disease like this, they were to pack up their belongings or they were to get their stuff, and they were to leave their family and their community. They were to live outside, away from people. This man has leprosy, comes up to Jesus, and he falls on his face, and he says, "Lord, if you want, you can heal me." And Jesus says, "I do. Be clean." Yet here's the thing, is that when Jesus heals him, he literally reaches out and touches him. And that's when the man was fully healed. Jesus could have stood back and just said the word and made the man well, but who knows how long it had been since this man had had contact or been touched by another person. It could have been a long time, perhaps many years since he was first diagnosed. You know, one of the other things that those that had leprosy had to do is, as they walked around, they were to shout out, "Unclean! Unclean!" to warn people not to get near them. You remember not too long ago when we were all social distancing because of COVID? We were wearing masks. We were afraid to touch each other. We hung out at home all the time. We didn't do anything. It was horrible. Now imagine living like that solo for years. Jesus reached out and touched him and healed him and welcomed him as he embraced the outsider and the outcast. Which brings us back to the Samaritan village, a people that are known as outsiders or outcasts. And Jesus travels through Samaria. Of course, they see Jesus and his disciples as any other Jew, so they don't welcome Jesus. And yet the disciples were offended. They asked, Lord, do you want us to cast down fire from them? Like we're the prophet Elijah, and we're going to burn up the priests. They saw the Samaritans as outsiders because of who they were and where they were born. And it makes me ask us, who are the Samaritans in your life? Who are the people that you see less than? Who are the people that may have a different faith or race or ethnicity or status that you subconsciously treat as less than? Maybe it's somebody that simply lives in a neighborhood that you don't like. It's obvious with the disciples that they had contempt and fear and disdain. That was their prejudice for the Samaritans. And now it's being turned back on them, and they're angry because the Samaritans probably have the same fear and prejudices. Yet the question to ask, should we call down fire to consume them, to destroy them? Really? I don't know exactly what Jesus said, but the Bible says that he spoke sternly to them, and then they traveled to another town. But either way, it gives us an opportunity to reflect on the question of who is my neighbor? And perhaps that was something Jesus said to them and reminded them about the story of the Good Samaritan. Who is my neighbor? The one who showed mercy. Now go and do likewise. The next Jesus encounters the outsider of outsiders, the outcasts of the outcasts. And not one of them, but 10 of them, as 10 lepers in Samaria who are the ultimate outcasts, men who long to return home, to return to their community, to return to their family. And they see Jesus and they cry out, Kyrie eleison, Jesus, Lord, show us mercy. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Lord, have mercy on me. Perhaps you've prayed it as the sinner's prayer, or you've heard it recently with the tax collector's prayer or the hypocrite's prayer, the prayer of humbling yourself and knowing that you're not all that. The prayer that you know you need God, that you need Jesus, that you need healing, that you need salvation. Sometimes it's all we know to pray, Lord, have mercy. These 10 cried out the same prayer to Jesus. Eleison, have mercy. But let's think about that for a minute. What does mercy really mean? It's undeserved kindness and compassion and help. It's a plea asking for something that you don't deserve or relief from something that you do deserve. Have mercy is a powerful prayer from when you don't know what to pray, and it was their prayer. Have mercy. And Jesus hears their prayer, and he responds, go show yourself to the priest. Follow the Levitical law that you know to show yourself to the priest. And Luke 17:14 tells us that as they went, as they stepped out in faith, they were made well. Here's the thing. Jesus could have done this however he wanted, but he wanted them to follow the law. And he simply spoke the word, and then they went. In Luke 17:15, the next verse, we see how the story shifts from one of Jesus' compassion to one of gratitude. As one of the men returned back to Jesus and fell on his face and gave thanks. Jesus asks him, oh, where are the rest? Weren't there 10 of you? Where are the other 9? Yet it was just this one man. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus tells the man to get up and go. Your faith has healed you. And here the Samaritan becomes the hero of the story, just like in the story of the Good Samaritan, because this Samaritan has an appropriate response to Jesus' love, grace, and mercy with gratitude. You know, when Jesus lifts up the lowly, the appropriate response is the same response that we should always have to God. Thank you. So that leads us to ask ourselves, am I giving thanks? Am I more like the nine who didn't give thanks? Am I on my way to my next project or my next dream or my next goal or my next thing on my to-do list? Or have I taken time to fall on my face and express gratitude and give thanks for all that Christ has done for me and for those that I've been praying for? When was the last time we fell on our knees and gave thanks? You know, it's in the very next phrase, the very next verse, that Jesus encounters some more Pharisees, and they ask him, "Hey, Jesus, when is the kingdom of God coming?" And Jesus responds, "Don't you see it? The kingdom of God is already among you. The kingdom of God is right here." And I ask you, my sisters and brothers, can you see it? Can you see the kingdom of God around you? Because the kingdom of God is not merely a future state, though it does have a future aspect to it. I mean, I can hardly wait for Jesus to return and bring heaven to earth. Yet the kingdom of God is already here. We're already in the midst of it. It's already here with us, with you and with me. And when you see it, it's when you follow Jesus. You experience it as you show compassion and love and mercy to all the people who need God's grace. That's all of us. And we experience it when we help heal the hurting and the broken and the outcast and the outsiders and even the outlaws. We experience it when we put people before rules. We experience it when we lift up the lowly. We experience it when we pick up our cross to follow Christ. So as we pick up our cross and travel this road, as we cry, Kyrie eleison, through the darkness of the night, may we follow Jesus on a highway in the light, and may we share in the kingdom of God and lift up the lowly. Lord, in your mercy, Lord, thank you. Amen.